Okay, well, we are progressing through a series of what we call basic Bible doctrines, okay? And we have already looked at on the sheet in front of you, we considered the Bible. We kind of started out there because perhaps one of the most, if not the most basic issue concerning the faith, is the authority of the Scriptures. If we don't have that down, then we don't really have much of anything else down, do we? Okay. And after that, we looked at the Godhead and understand, you know, got to learn a little bit about what that was, about the plurality of the persons within the Godhead and the divine essence, that which they equally share and so forth. And we looked at certain Scriptures to show the different persons and so forth within the Trinity. Last week we considered particularly the person and work of Christ, right? And we're kind of focusing in terms of the persons, specifically Christ and the Holy Spirit, because these are two persons of the Trinity that more often than not there's a lot of confusion and controversy about. Not many people have much problem when they have the concept of the fatherhood of God and God the Father. That doesn't seem to really present any problems to a lot of people. But when we speak about Christ and who He is, His deity and His work in reference to the life of the believer, these are issues that really affect us day to day in our walk. And the same likewise with the Holy Spirit, which we're going to consider tonight. So we're going to start off by looking at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a distinct divine person, okay? Someone get Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and someone go to the Old Testament in the Psalms and get Psalm 51, verse 11, all right? And we'll look at those couple scriptures there. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And so if anybody has that, feel free to read.
But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.
So, what do you take from that when you read that passage? It talks about lying unto the Holy Spirit, and also, in the next word, lying unto God, right? Now, if you put that together, then the Holy Spirit is a divine person, isn't He? Not only that, He is a person because you don't lie to a thing, you lie to someone. Mm-hmm. Okay? So He has personality and He's divine. He's called God. Okay? So that's a very clear scripture there. Someone take a look at Psalm 51, verse 11. Psalm 51, verse 11. Dave, why don't you read that?
Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
So there David's praying about not being cast out of God's presence, and at the same time, not to lose His Holy Spirit, right? Again, there's a fellowship there. Okay? Now not only is the Holy Spirit a divine person, as presented in the Scriptures, He's also someone that interacts with His people. Okay? Isaiah 63, verse 10. Isaiah 63, verse 10. What do we read there? Isaiah 63, verse 10. Ms. Helen, why don't you read that?
But they rebelled and vexed with his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them.
They vexed his Holy Spirit, right? So there's interaction between Israel. Israel vexed the Holy Spirit, okay? There was interaction between the Spirit and his people, okay? Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. It's a very interesting scripture there. I know it's one that caused me a lot of problems early in my Christian life. Yeah, Matthew 12, verse 31. Somebody from the back. Good old Dan.
Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven.
Blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. That seems very serious, doesn't it? Wouldn't you want to know what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was? I did when I was first saved. I didn't know if I did that or not. I didn't know what that was. Okay? What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, in the context, okay, if you back up to verse 25, Dan, just read through there from verse 24. Read from verse 24.
But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters.
And so in verse 32, he repeats the admonition, the warning, whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Notice, neither in this world, or literally age, or in the age to come. Okay? Now, speaking against the Son of Man or speaking against the Holy Spirit, what were the Pharisees accusing Christ of? They were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. They were attributing the power of God to demons. Right? And so they blasphemed the Son of Man. Right? Now, he said, you speak against me, it'll be forgiven. Now what did Christ pray from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The prayer is in accordance with what he's saying here. Okay? But what happened at Pentecost? Who came down? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon them. They spoke with tongues. And in Acts chapter 6, you have the account of Stephen, right? And you read something about Stephen there. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and it's repeated in verse 8. Okay. Somebody look in Acts chapter 6. Bobby, read verse 5 and then read verse 8.
And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Arminas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch.
And verse 8?
And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people.
So he's full of the Spirit in verse 5. He's full of faith in verse 8, and what does he do? The evidence was the working of those miracles. The same thing that Christ did back there in Matthew 12. The question now is, are they going to speak against that like they spoke against Christ, or what? Well, the answer is in Acts chapter 7. Okay? Acts chapter 7, the end of the chapter, somebody read from verse 51 down to the end of the chapter. Dave.
Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Okay, he accuses them of resisting the Holy Spirit in verse 51, calls them murderers in verse 52. He's said to be full of the Holy Spirit again in verse 55. It's about the third time we're reading that. Okay? And what does he see when he looks up into heaven? He sees the Son of Man standing. Okay? You remember the scripture we read last week when we saw that what Christ quoted to the Pharisees asking about who the Messiah was, and we saw that thing in Psalm 110 where he said, Sit thou at my right hand until when? Until I make your enemies your footstool. Is he sitting or standing? And when Stephen sees it, he's not sitting anymore. He's standing. He's about ready to come back and do that very thing. Okay? He was ready to return in judgment. But then something happened in Acts chapter 9. Okay? And the leading rebel was saved by the name of Saul. And what happened as far as Israel was concerned? Well, that generation wasn't forgiven. Okay? Because the age to come never came. The kingdom never came, did it? Okay? And Israel lost her opportunity at that point. God's not dealing with nations today, is he? He's dealing with individuals. Israel is not a nation before God today. Won't be until the body of Christ leaves here. Okay? So, it came to pass what the Lord said, right? Is that generation was not forgiven. They didn't receive the kingdom. It never came. Okay? But neither did the judgment come. Right? And if you want to find out why it didn't come, you have to look in Paul's letters and find out what he has to say about it. Okay? And that's where we are today, Paul the Apostle of Grace, and what he has to share concerning something that the word mystery comes up repeatedly in his letters, something that was not prophesied, is what God is doing today. Okay? But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was committed by a particular generation. If you look at Acts chapter 2, Peter says that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 thereabout, or let's see, did it say that?
40.
Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Right? That was the generation that saw the signs. Just like they saw Christ perform, they saw the signs being performed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Stephen's mentioned in particular. Okay, as one working those miracles. They blasphemed, stoned the man, and they basically sent their answer back to God, saying that we don't want you. Okay? And Christ was standing at the right hand of the Father, ready to return in judgment. But God did something that he didn't prophesy. And Paul tells you all about the mystery that now occupies God's purposes today. Okay? So the point to understand is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was something that was committed by a particular generation of Jews who were forgiven on the cross by their Messiah, warned about not speaking against that ministry of the Holy Spirit, and all the apostles, through the resurrection power of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, did those miracles again, and they blasphemed that, and then their chance was over. Their opportunity was over. The kingdom never came. God introduced something that he never prophesied, and we sit there between the first and the second comings. Okay? As far as it relates to Israel. Okay. Well, anyway, that was just a commercial. Keep going further here. Now, what about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it concerns the believer today? We want to focus on two things. Okay. We want to focus on his ministry to those that are lost today, and how he affects their conversion. And then we want to focus on his ministry to the saint. Okay, he's got a ministry in both areas here. Now, take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Bobby, why don't you read that when you get it?
We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
We're chosen unto salvation through what? Through sanctification of the Spirit, or by the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. The word sanctify, literally in the Greek, means to set apart. The Holy Spirit starts to set the believer apart so that he can believe. Okay? Without the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the lost sinner will never come to salvation. Okay? Won't. Now, how does he do this? Okay? Let's get a little bit more specific. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And that's a favorite word. She likes that word when you look at that. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to let you read that. Verses 5 and 6.
All right.
Okay?
1 Thessalonians?
Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit.
Our gospel came not unto you. That word came literally means it became something. It became not just the word, but it became the word with power. That word power is the word what?
Dunamos.
Dunamos. And dunamos is the Greek word from which we get the English word dynamite. Okay, now if anybody knows what dynamite is, that is real power there, right? That thing explodes, there's power, right? And the gospel became like that, it became power. The word became powerful to the believer, okay? And the agency through which that power was released was the Holy Spirit. You know, when you see sometimes these pictures, you know, Christ talking to the multitudes, but then now he's God, he knew who was going to believe out there. He knew what was going on. Some people, something was happening in them. Others, it was like nothing was going on, it was just words. Okay? But the Holy Spirit is the one that released the power of the gospel, and it became something, like the Lord says, creation, it was good. He said, let there be light, it is good. If you go back and you look, basically, and we're not going to do this right now, but I'll just give you a couple of references to write down, and you take a look and check this out on your own. Okay? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, you compare that with Genesis chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4 thereabouts. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7 with Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. You will see that the way it happens in redemption is exactly the same way it happened in creation. Okay? The first thing you read in the second verse of Genesis is that the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. It was dark. It was like nothing. It was like void. And the Spirit moved. And then God said, let there be light. And the light that shone was not the S-U-N. That was created on the fourth day. On the first day, it was the S-O-N. Okay? The Lord appeared, he shined, God shined. You know, it says in the Psalms, in the tribulation period, God will shine forth. Okay? And he shined. And what Paul says concerning the believer at the point of salvation, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness so that we would see Christ face to face in the gospel. The gospel actually displays Christ. Okay? And so, it's the same thing. Just like the Spirit moved, our spirit, when we're lost, I mean, it's like as dark as pitch, as like it was that deep out there, when Satan fell. It was like just a deep, empty void out there. And the first thing, movement, was that of the Spirit. And the Spirit, just like he moved there, he starts to take that Spirit that believeth, sets it apart. The blindness starts to get removed. And then God, the Father, commands the light to shine, and the Son appears in the gospel. And the power is released by the Spirit. He moves. And your spirit is regenerated. And for the first time, you say, that's good. Just like the Lord said. Okay? It's fantastic. Okay. So that's the ministry of the Spirit in salvation. Okay? Now, once we are saved, it's also nice to know that who is our security? Who is our security to know that what God started, he's going to finish? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. What does it read? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. What seal do we have? Who are we sealed by? And for how long is that seal good? Questions? Ephesians 4, verse 30. Bobby.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Who's the seal? The Holy Spirit. How long is he the seal for? Till the day of redemption. What's the day of redemption for? What's going to happen at that day? Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. First question there is, what's going to be redeemed at that day? Romans 8, 23. Jim. Romans 8, verse 23. That paging stuck together there.
8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body.
The redemption of the body. You see, the body is not redeemed right now. Okay? The Holy Spirit that's in this body is the guarantee that it will be. Okay? And when it gets redeemed is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where we look to the Savior from heaven who shall change our vile body, right, the body of this humiliation, and fashion it like unto his glorious body. That's Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. That's the redemption there of the body. Okay? It's getting a resurrection body. Okay? So the Holy Spirit right now is God's guarantee to the believer that his body will be redeemed. Okay? And that is a comfort. Now, the other thing, now that's future, isn't it? We're waiting for that. The last thing we want to consider tonight is, what about the here and now? What is the Holy Spirit doing for us now? Okay? You know, there's very few promises that Paul gives the believer in his letters. Right? There's not a whole lot of promises out there. But here's one that we should all know and understand. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And we'll look at a couple more passages after that and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Frida, Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want.
Okay. What's the promise? He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not do what? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? That's the promise. If you walk in the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's an absolute guarantee. The question is, why not? And that's verse 17. He says, because these two are at war with one another, right? The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or that you would normally do, which is the things of the flesh. Okay? You know, this body, Paul calls, is a body of sin. Okay? And the problem with us is in our flesh. There's something in that flesh that is bent on sin. Okay? And I told you before, remember, there's a whole study on that one time. I told you that there was a study on that. And if you want to know what that thing is, you got to make a note of it and request it later. But that's a very fascinating study. Okay? But whatever it is, okay, it's in there. It's a physical thing. And it causes us to sin. And it's always in rebellion against God. And it takes the power of the Spirit of God to reverse that. Okay? And so if you have fellowship with the Spirit, then you can't be fulfilling the other thing because it's impossible. He's subduing it. The question I gave you for your homework was, how does one walk in the Spirit? How do you do that? Right? Wouldn't that be something we want to know? Yeah, I think we would. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Now, I'm cheating here because you guys didn't give me the verse, but I told you to look in Romans 6 and Romans 8, but we'll start in Romans 6 for a couple of verses, and then we'll look at a verse in Romans 8, and that'll be it. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 6. Okay? And I'll read this. He says, knowing this, that our old man... Who's the old man called?
Adam.
Okay? Is crucified with him. Who would that be?
Christ.
Who was crucified? Christ. Okay. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That word destroyed literally means to be rendered ineffective. Not able to do what it normally does. Okay? That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin, right? If you're dead, you don't sin anymore, right? You're dead. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall what? Also live with him because Christ is right now alive. Right? So, verse 9, I tell you, you write down three words here. Know, reckon, and yield. It's like a traffic sign. Okay? Just, you want to know how to walk in the Spirit, you gotta pay attention to the know, reckon, and yield sign. Okay? The know is that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. You can only die once. Okay? And so death has no more dominion over him. Now, in that Christ died, he died unto sin, what? Once. But in that he lives now unto God. Here comes the kicker. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon. That word reckon literally means to trust. It's to count on something. Count that you also yourself is dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. That takes faith. In other words, you have to see yourself the way God the Father sees you, as having died with Christ, and therefore alive where Christ is right now. Now, if you have that faith, and you are trusting at that time, well, then you can do what verse 13 says. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but what? Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Okay? You can only yield if you trust one particular fact. What is it? That you died with Christ, and therefore you're dead to sin. You see a temptation come your way, you have to think to yourself, I'm dead to that. Okay, because I'm with Christ, Christ died, I died, I have to be dead to that. If I know, if I trust that I'm dead to that, well, that's it. The Spirit is able to do what he gets. In other words, you got to get out of the way. Okay? And you got to trust who you are. You have to trust that identity that you have with Christ. Okay? And not do anything yourself. I mean, he did it, right? He's the one that died. So if we trust that we're dead with him, well, we're seeing ourselves the way the Father sees us, and then the Spirit is able to do what he needs to do. Okay? And that's where we come to Romans chapter 8. In verse 2, you know, just like there are physical laws in the universe, there are also spiritual laws. And in verse 2, he talks about the law of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, and what is it? It's life in Christ Jesus. The principle of the Spirit is that your life is in Christ, not in yourself. Okay? And that principle has made him what he calls himself free from the law of sin and death. This body has sin in it. The end result is death. Okay? No fellowship with the Lord that way. Okay? But we have the Spirit. Right? So that now we could be free from that law. And so in verse 11, he says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by who? By his Spirit that dwells in you. You see, that's the Spirit fighting your flesh. That quickening there is actually putting to death your old man, okay? And the Spirit's doing that. But if you want to do that, you got to trust the fact that you're dead, that you died with Christ. And if you're doing anything else, he's not going to do anything for you. Okay? So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. You want to walk with the Spirit and have fellowship with the Spirit, you need to know that you're a dead person. You died with Christ. Whatever it is that may have an attraction to this flesh, in your spirit, you have to purpose the fact and know that you died with Christ. And therefore, you're dead to that thing. Your identity says you're dead to that. Okay? And therefore, the Spirit's at liberty to quicken this flesh and make it profitable for something that it was never meant for. Okay? Being able to serve the Lord. Okay? Because these bodies are not naturally inclined that way. Okay? It takes the quickening of the Spirit to make it so. And it only happens when we trust what God says about us. That we died with Him, we're dead with Him, and we're alive with Him. Okay? So, occupy with Him. And on that note, we all said,
amen.
Amen.